Hey, this is James.
And I'm Maya.
And you're listening to The What Project.
Join us around the kitchen table as we hear amazing testimonies of God's goodness and grace.
Welcome back to another episode of The What Project. We are sitting down with our good friend Stephen. We got to know Stephen about a year ago. He came to stay with us when he was volunteering with an organization called His Little Feet. And we really enjoyed our time with him. And we're super, super blessed to be able to sit down with him today and record his podcast. Stephen, how are you doing today?
Oh, I'm doing great. How are you guys doing?
We're doing good. We're excited to have you here. So, Stephen, I have a question that we're going to start off with. It's a little bit of a difficult one to answer. So the question is, what is your favorite time of day and why?
Yeah, that's definitely a little bit more of a challenging one. Well, let's think it through. Definitely not the morning.
Why not the morning?
I just think the morning is a little bit too slow for my liking. You know, sometimes it is nice to be slow, but, you know, I can also be groggy, especially when
sure.
I, you know, don't get enough sleep or whatever. So morning's probably out for me. And then I would say also evening is out for me because my evenings also fluctuate. You know, I could be also super groggy in the evenings. Or, you know, there's some evenings where I'm really hyper and just kind of want to do it all and, you know, don't want to sleep. And then, I don't know, mealtimes are great. So I probably would say, you know, close to a mealtime or a mealtime.
That's fair. I would agree with that.
Probably not like immediately after lunch, though, because that's also sleepy time. I think I would have to say probably like, you know, between 4 and 5 p.m. Just because that's like the moment right before dinner, leading up to dinner, where you're getting, you know, so pumped up for the best meal of the day.
Well, true.
And it's been so long, usually, since you've eaten.
So we've established between 4 and 5 is the best time of the day then.
Yeah, I've never thought about that really before. Maybe generalization, like, are you a morning person or a night owl? But to narrow it down to a specific time is kind of hard. Because not every day is the same.
See, that's kind of what I think. I feel like, for me, it would depend on the day. Some days, it's like you get up, you're working, and you get to lunch, and you're like, oh, yeah, I'm hungry. It's time to sit down, take a little break, have a bite to eat. Then other days...
All right, let's be real, though. You hardly ever sit down and eat lunch.
Yeah, but sometimes I look forward to it because I'm hungry. But then other days, it's like, wait, what? Is lunchtime already? No, I haven't got enough stuff done yet. So, yeah. I don't know. I don't know if I could pick my favorite time of day. I suppose I enjoy when the day is coming to a close and, you know, you can finally get in bed or sit on the couch and whatever. I don't know. I suppose, I'm not sure.
I still think, though, in defense of that, you know, lunchtime, whether you get pumped up or whether you're not pumped up, you still eat. And then right True. After you eat lunch, you know, regardless of the day, you just feel so tired and so sleepy.
Yeah.
And that could last for a few minutes or that could last for hours.
And very rarely do we get to actually stop and, like, take a nap after lunch.
Yeah. Only the kids who don't value it.
True.
Actually, that changes things. I forgot about nap time.
Oh, wait. You get a nap time?
Occasionally.
What? What is this?
Yeah.
Oh, man. Well, a very interesting question to think about nonetheless. We'd like to hear what our listeners think the best time of day is.
Maybe they'll all agree that from 4 to 5 p.m. is the best time.
All right. Survey is out. We'll see what the results are. So, Stephen, we are here to sit down and hear your testimony. I know we've heard little bits and pieces just in conversation with you, but start from the beginning. Walk us through what introduced you to the gospel, or maybe who introduced you to the gospel. What did that mean to you, and how did that have an effect in your life? And just tell us the story.
All right. Well, so I was raised in a Christian family. you know, I was raised in the church. I have an older sister, just one sibling, and her and I, as children, were pretty much raised the same way. So we, you know, we went to the same church and we did the same programs at the church, like we did Awana's when we were young, and we both got plugged into a local Bible camp that our parents sent us to. So my sister first went when she was 8 years old, and then I first went when I was 8 years old. So we both had very similar upbringings. It was actually at that Bible camp when I was 9 years old that the gospel essentially kind of became clear to me. I was raised in the church, so I knew who Jesus was. I knew, you know, a lot of things about the Bible and, you know, a lot of the like classic Bible stories that you learn in Sunday school.
Yep.
But to me, this was kind of my Israel moment where the Lord wasn't just the God of my parents and my sister and my family and my friends, but that he was, you know, he became my personal God, that he became personal to me. And I just vividly remember, you know, I was at this Bible camp. It was 9 and 10 year olds, and it was about a week long, and we were at the chapel, and I guess the preacher had given a, you know, standard gospel message or something like that, because then they did the, you know, the standard, like, hey, if you want to make this decision, or if you want to talk to your cabin leader about this, or just talk it through, then raise your hand and you'll go a step aside and we'll talk about it. And so we went down to the basement, and, you know, I just remember being on the verge of tears, and I wasn't sure if I was going to go to heaven or hell when I died.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because that's another one of the classic questions
right.
that many people will ask. And I wasn't sure of that. I didn't have assurance of my salvation. And at that point that night, that's when it became clear to me, hey, I am saved. Jesus has paid for my sins with his blood shed on the cross. And I am forgiven and I am free. Now, after that,
before we move on, so did the counselor that you talked to give you some scripture? Did they talk it through some? Or just how did that conclusion come to you that Jesus was the answer and what he did happened?
You know, I can't say for sure what scriptures he shared, but I do know that's kind of where it became clear of my salvation and the truths of scripture. You know, that's another thing that I learned in Sunday school growing up, is the ABCs of Christianity: A, admit; B, believe; and C, confess. And I guess I just wasn't sure that was really true. I thought there was, you know, some hidden catch or some other requirements for me to be able to go to heaven after I die, and not that it's just the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross that has paid for my sin to then cover my debt for me to be able to reside in the glory of salvation.
Yeah, so it's kind of your Christ alone moment where you're like, the only way to heaven, eternal life, and that's through Christ. So that's when the pieces of the puzzle fell into place and your heart fully understood the gospel and what Christ did for you.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, that's amazing. So you were really quite young then when you first made that commitment.
I was. You know, looking back on it, I'm thankful to the Lord that I was saved at such a young age. But selfishly, I also would have liked to have waited a little longer, just because, you know, that is the point that I consider my moment of salvation. But then after that, it took me several years before I really, like, started to put that into practice. And I started to actually follow God and follow Scripture and do what it says and apply that to my life. And so that's why I say, you know, selfishly, I wish I would have waited a little longer till I was a little more older and mature enough to, you know, fully realize both the weight of my sin, but also the gift that Christ has given me.
Yeah, and I think my story is very similar. You know, I got saved when I was living in my parents' home. And there was a point of time after I accepted Christ as my Savior that, you know, it had to become my own faith a little more. You know, you have to dive into the scripture and decide what you believe, not necessarily what your parents believe, you know, or what you continually hear in church. You know, it has to, there's certain elements where it will start to take a little bit more of a personal conviction or hold on your heart as well.
Yeah.
I feel like I kind of had that moment too. I got saved when I was 11. In my parents' household, you know, we had morals and the lifestyle was one that was honoring to God. But I would say it was more around 15 when I really started to get convicted about reading my Bible on my own, kind of making changes in my own heart and mind. And not that I was carving a new path. A lot of my beliefs align with my parents still, but just more actually trying to root out sin in my life and learn more about God and cared more about honoring Him with my time and that sort of thing. So, yeah, we can, I guess we all kind of have a little bit of the same story with that. So kind of after that conversion moment, walk us through what happened next.
I mentioned that, you know, after that, it took me a few years before I really started to follow. I want to mention that I was saved at this Bible camp, and then pretty much every single year, every single summer after that, I went back to the Bible camp. I actually, at the age of 13, had the opportunity to start serving at the Bible camp, but I didn't start serving at the Bible camp until I was 16. You know, I had gone every summer, and I had had a great time, great week, and made friends, made memories. But to me, I always came home really pumped and ready, like, I'm so on fire for the Lord. Mm-hmm. And then looking back on it, it turned into just more of an emotional experience than a real change in me. And I'm thankful, though, that my parents kept bringing me back to this Bible camp. But at the age of 13, when I was able to start serving at this Bible camp, I tried to. My sister at the time was. They have a program called Youth Leadership, and any young adult that wants to come and serve at the Bible camp over the summer has to go through this youth leadership program. It's a unique setup because most Bible camps will just hire young adults or teenagers to work there. A majority of the staff at this Bible camp are actually volunteers between the ages of 13 and 16. Of course, there are older staff there.
Not a bunch of kids running the show?
No, not a bunch of kids. There are older staff there, adult missionary staff that are full-time serving year-round at the camp, and then younger adult staff, usually between the ages of 16 and 20, that are also serving there in more of like a short-term missions role, that are more mature in their faith to kind of lead the younger staff. But the unique thing about this Bible camp is that it's mostly volunteer-led and operated, sure, and mostly by teenagers. The biblical part of it is the adults. But I had the opportunity to serve at the Bible camp when I was 13 alongside my sister. And I started this program called Youth Leadership. And at the time, we didn't have an actual group that was close enough to where we lived. And so we had to do it kind of online / snail mail. And so it was really on our own.
Wait, you're old enough to have a snail mail interaction?
I am, yeah.
It's just funny to think, like, this is a little sidetrack, but like when I was in high school, the one PSEO class I took, which is post-secondary, so in Minnesota you can take college classes for free in your last 2 years of high school. I took one class, and it was chemistry through the snail mail.
Oh my, that must have been very...
How old are you?
it sounds funny now because, you know, you would never do a discipleship program through written letter now.
Yeah, I want to clarify, I'm 21, so I am pretty young. Yes. So I did this... I think the title was like Correspondence or something like that. It was a division of this youth leadership program. And I started doing it. You know, I, at this point, was just kind of living in sin. And, you know, I pretty much never prayed and I pretty much never read my Bible. And so I just felt so guilty. Like, how can I serve at this camp when I'm not even serving the Lord? You know, I was also living based off my feelings. So I felt bad that I would have been doing that, and so I just didn't do it. The next year, same thing. The next year, same thing. Finally, by the time I was 16, that was a start of a turning point for me, because I started realizing the truths of Scripture, and that even, you know, the Lord actually more often than not uses broken people in his work, and uses people that are struggling with sin. And I don't want to use that as an excuse, because, you know, of course sin is evil and is very wicked, and I do take that seriously. But I kind of got past that, and I ended up going through the program. And at this point, actually, the thing that helped too is that they started a in-person youth leadership program, which was not too far from where we lived, and so we were able to commute every week. And I was able to do that with one of our local neighbors, and so that helped as well. So I started doing this process and met a really great youth leader there. He's actually the youth pastor at the time. Now this gentleman is pastoring that church, and he was a really big help to me in this process of going through this youth leadership and youth discipleship. And he taught me a lot and helped me to realize just a lot of various things about my testimony and about my position in Christ that I just wasn't living out. Mm-hmm. And so I was able to get through this process, and I served my first year at that Bible camp when I was 16. And at the time, most of the other teens my age had been serving since they were 13, which is the minimum age that you have to be to serve there. And so it was a little bit of a difference for me to get into it, because I was brand new. Obviously, I knew everyone there because I had still been attending the Bible camp as a camper. But I think this is really one of the biggest turning points so far in my life and in my testimony, because I was employed as a summer staffer for the Bible camp. And for me, it was more of a position where I would raise my own support, similar to missionaries. And I think that's part of this program that I was doing, is it's kind of there to help youth get ready to be in the field and to be raising support as full-time missionaries. I was just a missionary for the summer and then a little bit throughout the year. But it was good. It was just such a big turning point for me in my walk. I grew a lot in my faith, just being able to teach young children at the Bible camp, and then also as an older teenager, be an example and be a leader for the younger staff members that have never done this before.
Sure.
And so the Lord revealed a lot of truths to me, and He built up my faith in that moment.
Yeah, and whenever you're teaching or leading in any way, it's just a really good way to learn. You know, it seems like God really uses those situations to foster a lot of growth personally in us.
This actually reminds me of a statistic that I find interesting. So out of younger people, like ages 18 to 29, they say about 25% of them stay a part of the church, and they've broken it down to five different reasons why they think those people stay. And number five is they had at least one faith-focused adult in their lives other than their parents. Four is they had one spiritual experience in the home during the week, so like reading the Bible, praying to parents, whatever. Three is they were entrusted with responsibility in ministry at an early age. So like you're saying, you were part of that discipleship team, or you went through that training and then you served. Number two is they served with their families in a ministry. And then the number one reason they say that kids stay in the church is they ate dinner 5 of the 7 nights a week as a family.
Wow.
Yeah, so it's really a mix of using your faith, having people that feed into you, and your family unit. But yeah, I've always found those statistics kind of interesting, and I go back to them sometimes in parenting just to kind of look and see what we're doing. But I think we have kind of that experience some once we started to really serve.
Yeah.
We grew a lot more, and I think like you were just saying, that's true of us still.
Yeah,
you know, definitely. If you're going to teach someone, there's a lot of responsibility in that. You need to take it seriously and really study and learn and pray and prepare so that you're saying, or trying anyway, to say things as accurately to Scripture as you can. So just that kind of stood out to me in your story, how God, part of what he's doing here is kind of drawing you close by, you know, building these relationships with other people and giving you a purpose and identity in serving.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, I definitely have known a lot of people, a lot of young people my age at the time that I served alongside of, or people my age that served before me and then stopped serving kind of around when I joined. Not because I joined.
We hope.
You know, I will occasionally see some of them like on Facebook, or just, you know, I'll hear stories of people that, you know, had similar stories than me at this Bible camp or other Bible camps or other just ministry related things at that age. And now several years later, they have stopped serving the Lord. They have stopped walking with him, and they've started to live in sin, and have just essentially fallen very, very far away from Christ. And it's really sad to see, unfortunately.
Yeah, it is really hard to see.
What is that scripture that says that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion looking for whom to devour? And yeah, it is hard to watch that, but it's also sobering to remember, like, there's an enemy there, and, you know, you do have to guard yourself. And part of why it's so important to be reading your Bible and praying, and Satan wants nothing more than to pull us away from Christ. That's his whole purpose in life. What do you call that? It's his whole purpose.
Yeah.
So just, you know, a sober reminder to guard your heart and mind, I think, when we see that happen to our peers.
Yeah, well, and I've definitely been thankful to the Lord. I've thought a lot about this, specifically the last 2 years. Even when I was kind of in a ministry position, there were a lot of things in my personal walk with the Lord that I struggled with, like just being assured of the truths of Scripture, that even still in my failings and in my sin, that the Lord, one, loves me, and two, that he uses broken people. But I would always, when I was younger, have the thoughts that, like, why me? You know, why are you not letting this happen to me? And why are you not letting me fall away when practically everyone else I know my age is falling away? And I definitely had moments in my walk where I was angry at God because he wouldn't let me walk away, because he wouldn't let me live in my sin to that degree, to where it seemed like there was no hope. Of course, those kinds of thoughts and those kinds of feelings are not of Christ. They're thoughts of the devil, and mm-hmm. and they're thoughts of evil. And so I don't dwell on those anymore. But, you know, earlier in my walk, I definitely had a lot of that. Now, I will say, after my time with the Bible camp, the Lord was still faithful.
I'm just kind of curious what you were thinking. Like, when you're saying, why aren't you letting me fall away? Was it that you were tempted to, like, partake in things they were doing? Or what was feeding that desire to want to be able to fall away?
I think it was just, you know, fleshly desires. Like, just, I'm young, and so I want to have fun, and I want to go out and, you know, do all the things that people my age are doing. I would say maybe not, like, you know, hardcore things like drugs or alcohol or anything like that, but just a sense of fleshly freedom.
Sure.
And just also that in my walk with the Lord, it was difficult because I wanted so much to just indulge in fleshly desires and mm-hmm. in fleshly fun. And it was kind of like the Lord wasn't letting me do that. But I was angry because he wasn't letting me do that. But then it seemed like he wasn't getting me out of that and growing me.
kind of letting you move beyond that desire, maybe.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And of course, as now that I'm older and now that I can reflect back on that, that was very fleshly of me to think of, because that was, I was literally in the middle of a refining process.
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah. I was just looking up a scripture, and Romans 6:16-18 says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" So it was kind of coming to a T in your life where it was like, are you going to obey and be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness? And I think that pull just to be included sometimes can be really strong. And looking back at my own life, I think that was definitely stronger in those younger years. I don't know if it's partly just the high school format, how that's set up, or what it is that makes you just want to be a part of things more. But I think that's really neat that you can kind of see that God didn't allow you to follow your sinful desires, because really he was kind of setting you apart and saving you for something else, I think. And also, that's really just scripture jumping off the page. And it's like, yeah, there's this struggle and there's this decision that has to be made. And you either follow your sinful desires or you follow Christ.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I'm definitely so grateful to the Lord and so thankful that he never let me fall off that cliff in my faith. I actually, after I kind of was done serving at the Bible camp, and a little bit of while I was, I graduated high school and I started going to college. And at this college, I ended up getting involved in a men's discipleship ministry. And this was a bit of a turning point in my faith as well, because at this time, I had just such a huge desire to get involved in something of the church, or something of like a Bible study or something. I think at one point I was going to probably about 5 Bible studies in a week.
Wow.
I was definitely very busy and very active in that. I would also say that some of it was just a personal desire to, that if I could just fill myself, you know, so much with good people around me and being in the scripture and just studying and listening to other Christians talk and explain, you know, what they think about scripture, in my mind, that would keep me from falling away. Mm-hmm. And so there was at some point where I would just do that just to safeguard myself, but I wouldn't actually go to a Bible study to deepen my relationship with the Lord or to invest myself in scripture. But I also think, looking back, that was still a blessing from the Lord. And it did keep me away from all the things that people my age were doing of a sinful nature. So I was grateful for that. I would actually once a week drive 45 minutes to one of the youth leadership programs for this Bible camp, just so I could be around other people my age and some even younger, and then just, you know, really be invested into the word there. And then I would be there for less than an hour, and then I would drive 45 minutes back home. So I would do an hour and a half of driving for an hour of Bible study.
So during this time period, were you reading your Bible on your own at all?
I was not. And so that's one of the things also that, one, I definitely regret how foolish of me. But if I would have been reading my Bible regularly, then I wouldn't have felt such a need to be involved in so many Bible studies and be surrounding myself with people that do have a desire to serve the Lord and do have a desire to be immersed in scripture and to be growing every day in that way.
Yeah, so you were kind of trying to reap the benefits of growth without reading your Bible and doing the personal growth.
Absolutely. Again, how foolish of me.
You know what, though? It's interesting that we're discussing this, because I was just reading statistics on Bible reading, and 45% of Christians read at least once a week, but 33% say they seldom or never read their Bible.
Wow.
Yeah. I mean, 33% of what they're saying are born-again believers are not ever picking up their Bibles. And I might be a broken record, but if anybody hears anything from this, I hope they their takeaway is that they should pull their Bible off their shelf and read it. Like, it is so powerful. It's how God chooses to speak to us right now. And just that discipline of reading your Bible frequently is so necessary if you really want to know the heart of the Father. And, you know, there's other things that are important too. Praying, surrounding yourself with other believers. Those are important, but we live in a country where the Bibles are readily available. You're not going to be in trouble for reading it. Like, what a gift. We definitely need to be taking it off the shelf and being disciplined to read it daily.
Yeah, that reminded me of Joshua 1:8. It says, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." And the part that sticks out to me is where it says, "so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." Now, of course, at this time, it was the Old Testament, and so they didn't have Christ. But I think that's, you know, that still applies to us. The Bible is just such a perfect, infallible masterpiece and contains everything needed for life and godliness. And it's just, man, you know, the last few years specifically for me, that's really become true and really where that turning point has been. You know, because this point in my life was probably 18 years old. So not really that long ago. But just even from then and now, I mean, the Lord has just changed my heart and refined my soul so much that I just have a completely different view of Scripture and of my role and my relationship with Christ and my position in Christ. So I'll backtrack a little bit. So, you know, we're at the point where I'm going to so many Bible studies and trying to reap what others have sowed and just trying to benefit from the hard work and study of others without doing it myself. However, I did, you know, I don't want to go without saying that I did get some benefit from all of this. I did get a lot of discipleship. I really did get a lot of truth in Scripture. And the cool thing is, I got involved with a men's discipleship ministry at this university that I was going to. And that was another really big pivot point for me. I think it was 11 weeks, I want to say, but it could have been longer. And it's just set up to be such a vigorous discipleship program for young men. You know, this gentleman that runs it, he primarily runs it on this college campus for men at the college. And so he also used to be a football coach. And so he's very blunt and in a sense very hardcore, but in a good way. I appreciated that because he was very straightforward and to the point. And his program has several different points to it. He calls them passions. So he has passion for Christ, passion for the Word of God, passion for your family, passion for your children. As men, passion for purity. And it had a lot of very rich nuggets in his program. And he's very passionate about what he does for this ministry. You know, obviously he's very, very well said yes to the Lord in this ministry. And so I did it and it changed my life, you know, going towards the right direction. And one of the things that we would do is we would meet every week and we would do a little bit of team time, but the majority of the time there would be individual breakout time with small groups. And then we would just talk about our week and talk about how it went, talk about how we were in our relationship with Christ, how we served. And I think one of the biggest things that we talked about is how many days were you in the Word of God? And we talked about both how we studied Scripture and also just how we read Scripture. We did both, but that was very valuable to me. I think for the first time in my life, I had at one point read the Bible to some capacity for all 7 days of that week. It was a big deal to me. And then it just happened that after I get done with this ministry and I kind of reach a turning point in my life where the Lord's starting to change a lot of things in my life and move a lot of things that I never would have thought could have been moved, and, you know, just breaking down things that I never thought could have been broken. Then I get a call from the leader of this discipleship ministry, and he says, hey, I got these friends in Colorado that have this ministry, and they need another young man to come join them on staff. Would you be interested? And so that, this is like serious change in my life right now.
Mm-hmm. So at this point, you were going to college then?
Yes. So I had gone to this university for about a year. I was pursuing a general business degree, and I had really felt like the Lord was leading me in a direction other than finishing school at this university. And I thought that it was just, you know, changing, you know, transferring to a different school and finishing my degree there. I actually had transferred to start online school at Lancaster Bible College in Pennsylvania because I wanted more of a biblical education. I thought that's what it meant because the doors all opened up for that to happen. And it was a very difficult decision to drop out of the college I was going to. But I really, you know, between having my own personal feelings about it, I also really felt like the Lord was telling me that that's what I was supposed to do too. And so I was kind of in a transition period. I hadn't started classes at the online school yet, but I had also unenrolled from the previous university. So I was kind of in between, which is perfect because then the Lord gave me this opportunity to join this ministry. Now, I got this call about whether or not I wanted to join this ministry in Colorado called His Little Feet, probably the first week of December 2022. And essentially, to keep things short, I was on a plane to Colorado January 1st, 2023. So it was about 3 weeks that I had between when I first heard about this ministry and when I got on the plane. And to be honest, I really felt right away within the first week after praying about it pretty heavily and, you know, seeking the Lord for this decision. I felt like after the first week that the Lord was really telling me to do this.
So prior to that, had you felt like a pull to do full-time ministry or missions work, or was that a desire that you had?
I definitely had a personal desire to go into some form of intentional, like, ministry career long-term. And I say it that way because wherever I'm at, whether I'm serving, actively serving in a ministry, or whether I'm just doing a normal 9-to-5 career, I'm still serving the Lord regardless. I definitely had that personal desire. My dream at the time actually was to get my degree, settle down, and long-term just stay in my hometown and find a local nonprofit or a local ministry or both and just work my way up and serve for the rest of my life there. I didn't really care about making a ton of money. You know, my desire was to just be able to support a family and serve the Lord. And then this opportunity comes up to join this ministry called His Little Feet. And I had 3 weeks from when I first heard about it to when I joined. And then I got to Colorado on January 1st, 2023. And then we left for the West Coast on January 6th, 2023. So it was a very big turnaround, to say the least.
For those who aren't familiar with His Little Feet's ministry, can you give us just a like really short summary of what you do and what your responsibilities are and what the ministry is about?
Yeah, absolutely. So His Little Feet exists to help, love, and train orphan and vulnerable children around the world. We are most famously known to be an international children's choir, and so we serve around the world orphan and vulnerable children. So some of our children have lost one or both biological parents, and then others have just come from areas of severe poverty. And so the ministry of His Little Feet brings the children here to the U.S. for about 10 months. And while they're here, they're being educated, trained, discipled, and then we're a choir. So we're traveling the U.S. and they're singing and bringing a message of hope to churches all around the U.S. And then after the kids are here for 10 months, then they will go back to their countries. And we have staff overseas that are professional and native to the areas we work in that will continue to educate, train, and disciple the children until they become successful adults. So it's a very multifaceted ministry, and it's just overall I've fallen in love with this ministry so much. Our founders Mike and Krista Hahn do such a incredible job of serving the Lord and serving this ministry, and they have just so incredibly said yes to the Lord. And then currently for me, I serve as our tech director. So when we're on the road, I'm in charge of everything sound, tech, media, stage related. And then I also drive one of our vehicles. And then when we go from church to church, we go into host homes. We don't go into hotels typically. And so when we go into a host home, then I'll chaperone a couple of the boys with me. I just want to say that since the Lord has brought me in this ministry, I have seen tremendous change in my life. Like, years of change I would have thought in less than 2 years. And so I want to just finish by saying that as of now, I just look back at the years of my testimony and my years in serving the Lord and not serving the Lord and walking with the Lord and not walking with the Lord, and just want to say that the Lord has absolutely been faithful the entire time, especially when I have been unfaithful.
Well, I was just going to say that really shows the Lord's character and how much he really loves us. And even though sometimes we are unfaithful or we do walk in a way that isn't always honoring to him, he is always there and he is always faithful to us.
Amen.
Yeah, we were talking earlier and kind of the word picture was sometimes you're in the mud, right? But God doesn't leave us there.
Yeah.
You can say your analogy.
So this is actually my adaptation of an analogy that was given by either Eric Luty or Nathan Johnson of the Ellerslie Discipleship Ministry. A lot of Christians have the idea that the Lord is there to kind of wipe off your face and clean you off when you're stuck in the mud. But really, that's only part of it. The Lord is there to clean off your face when you're in the mud, but he's also there to stretch out his hand and pull you out of the mud. He's not going to leave you there. And that's exactly what he's done for me. You know, a lot of my early years in my Christian walk, I was stuck in the mud and I was just relying on the Lord to clean off my face. And then there were some times where I was really just wanting to bathe in the mud. And, you know, now, I mean, especially now, I realize that, yes, the Lord was there for me to wipe my face and clean the mud off of it, but the whole time he wanted to bring me out, his hand was outstretched. I just didn't want to grab it.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So as a believer in Christ, can you share with me what your identity is?
I am in Christ. He is in me. I am made new every morning by his Spirit through his shed blood. I am forgiven and I am set free of any sins that may try to have dominion over me. And I am just so joyed by that every day. Even just now talking about it, I'm overjoyed by the fact that I have overcome so many things because of Christ and because of his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And because he has been faithful to me even when I have not been faithful to him.
Yeah, that reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12, the first few verses, and it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." That's that pursuit of Christ and, you know, the detangling of yourself from sin to just be able to really move toward him and keep your eyes fixed on him.
Amen.
Yeah, that's amazing. Have you gotten baptized?
Yes, I have been baptized. I actually put a reminder in my calendar. I was baptized several years ago on July 29th. And so that serves as a very important reminder for me, especially as we talk about my position in Christ.
I really enjoy hearing testimonies and just taking some time to really slow down and think about the ways that God really works intricately in our lives. And for you, you know, you really kind of put some boundaries up, maybe even when you didn't want them, and said, "No, son, like, I don't want you to go this direction." And, you know, he just kind of worked throughout your teen years to call you and convict you. And then he started to have you read your Bible and that caused more growth, and you put people in your life to disciple you and just feel like your story has the fingerprints of God all over it. And it's really awesome to just hear that he's working and that he's powerful and that he loves you. And I appreciate that you sat down and just shared your story with us. And in closing, I'm just wondering, maybe for a teen who is kind of wondering, like, is there more to life? Or, you know, they have this faith maybe that their parents are imparting to them, but they haven't made it their own. What could you share with them or encourage them to do to kind of find the answers about these big questions?
I definitely think it depends, you know, because the Lord made all of us differently and we all have different personalities. But from my personal experience, I can definitely say that, one, you're never alone, even when it feels like you're alone, even when it feels like you're hopeless, even when it feels like there's nothing that you can do, and there's this giant rut that you're stuck in. The Lord is faithful, and he will be faithful, and he will always be faithful. So I think really just remember that that is truth, and that the Lord loves you, and that even in the moment, if it seems hopeless, or if it seems like the Lord's not doing anything for you, or if the Lord doesn't care about you or what happens to you, he does. The Lord really does love us. The Lord really does care for us. And he does so personally to each person individually. And so I think I'll close by saying, don't give up. Draw near to God. And just, you know, I know that God made all of us differently, and that we all have different personalities. We all have different stories. And we all have different walks of life. But what I can say from my personal experience is that when it feels like the Lord is not near you, when it feels like the Lord is not close to you, or that he's just letting you do things, or that it, you know, feels like the Lord is just growing everyone except for you, that's not true. Those thoughts are of the devil, and they're sinful thoughts. You know, scripture is true in saying that the Lord is near to us when we are near to him. Scripture is true in saying that the Lord will never leave or forsake us. You know, that's been very true in my life. When I was farthest from God, he was not at all far from me. He was very close, and I was the one that drifted away. So just don't give up. Remember that he is faithful, and that, you know, the time will come that you will reap what he has sown if you are faithful in obeying and trusting.
Were you inspired by this story of hope? We'd love to hear your story. Email us at thewhatproject@outlook.com, and you could be featured on our podcast soon. Thanks for listening.